Deuteronomy 22. If you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to him. If your brother does not live near you, or if you do not know who he is, take it home with you and keep it until he comes looking for it. Then give it back to him. Do the same if you find your brother's donkey or his cloak or anything he loses. Do not ignore it. If you see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen on the road, do not ignore it. Help him get it to its feet. A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. If you come across a bird's nest beside the road, either in a tree or on the ground, and the mother is sitting on the young or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go, so that it may go well with you, and you may live a long life. When you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof, so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. Do not plant two times of seed in your vineyard. If you do, not only the crops you plant, but also the fruit of the vineyard will be defiled. Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. Make tassels on the four corners of your cloak the cloak you wear. If a man takes a wife and after lying with her dislikes her and slanders her and gives her a bad name, saying, "I married this woman, but when I approached her, I did not find proof of her virginity," then the girl's father and mother shall bring proof that she was a virgin to the town's elders at the gate. The girl's father will say to the elders, "I gave my daughter in marriage to this man, but he dislikes her. Now he has slandered her and said, 'I did not find your daughter to be a virgin.' But here is the proof of my daughter's virginity." Then the parents shall display the cloth before the elders of the town, and the elders shall take the man and punish him. They shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the girl's father, because this man has given an Israelite virgin a bad name. She shall continue to be his wife. He must not divorce her as long as she lives. If, however, the charge is true and no proof of the girl's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of their town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you. But if out in the country a man happens to meet a girl pledged to be married and rapes her, only the man who has done this shall die. Do nothing to the girl. She has committed no sin deserving of death. This case is like that of someone who attacks and murders his neighbor. For the man found the girl out in the country, and though the betrothed girl screamed, there was no one to rescue her. If a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her and they are discovered, he shall pay the girl's father 50 shekels of silver. He must marry the girl, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives. A man is not to marry his father's wife. He must not dishonor his father's bed.
Any comments? Any thoughts? What have you learned? What do you see? What do you understand on this chapter? Tell it.
I thought rape was against the rules.
And?
Okay. this text also says if a man comes on a girl who's a virgin who's not engaged and he grabs her and has sex with her, they're caught, then he has to pay the dad and marry her.
Okay.
I thought rape is against the rules.
Any more comments? Questions?
Well, doesn't she have a say? Like, what if he does that and she doesn't want to marry him? Are they still bound to be married because he made that decision for her? Or
okay. I'm asking someone if you learned something before we ask questions.
Sorry.
I've got questions and questions. Did you learn anything first? Okay, we haven't learned anything yet, right? All right. I guess that's where it says. Don't learn anything first. Let's go to verse 1 first. Oh, wait a minute. Someone learned something.
Well, I was reading this over again last night, and it just kind of struck me as really weird on first glance. It's like right after the verse about the women not wearing men's clothing and yada, yada, the next thing that Moses says, and he talks about coming upon the bird's nest, and if you find the eggs, and you're supposed to make sure the mother hen is nowhere around before you take the eggs, but you leave the mother alone, this kind of thing. And the fascinating phrase here, in order that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days. Yeah. He just throws this in here. But the fascinating thing that I find about this is that phrase, in order that it may be well with you and you may prolong your days. The exact same phrase you see in the Ten Commandments when it talks about honoring your father and mother. It's the same phrase that, you know, you honor your father and mother that you may prolong your days. And it's almost like honoring, taking care of the animals, and being, not being vicious with animals and not being cruel to animals is of the same status as honoring your father and mother and not being cruel or mistreat them.
Okay.
In the law of marriage, it's very evident what's the weight or the severity of the virgin being a virgin, a daughter of Israel. He's very serious about the reputation of the betrothed, the wife to be. You kind of see the same law regarding his bride, which he calls his, the church, which he calls his bride. It parallels with how he views his people, but also how they are to live as man and wife.
Okay. There is a really significant purpose that because we live in the 22nd century or 21st century, whatever it is, that we live in a world, especially in this particular country and in Europe, of freedom. That you get to choose what you want to do. You get to choose where you want to live. You get to choose all sorts of things. And, women in the 20th century, 21st century, and into the 23rd, 24th, however long it's going to last, will always have a freedom of choice. And what do we have here in the book of Deuteronomy? It appears she has zilch. Correct? All right. So we're going to find out not how we think. Let's not try to figure out how we interpret it. Let's try to think how God thinks and why he thinks that way. Because that's the primary one reason, right?
Amen.
Everything else becomes secondary. All right? So I'll get on to that subject matter quickly. I'm here until, 2 o'clock? Okay. Make sure I don't overtime myself again. 2:30. Okay. I want to begin with the very beginning. Oh, I said this last week, but some of you weren't here. We live in a world in the 21st century that says finders, keepers, losers, weepers. But what does the Word of the Living God says? Finders, keepers, you keep it and find the weeper and give it to them. Right? That is the function. Why? That's a right, upright. Why? Because you would want somebody to do that to you. I mean, it's not the golden rule. But Jesus, we're going way back at the beginning here. where God has this the concept. So when you find something, you should try to find the owner. You know, that's a real easy one there. Okay, but let's move on into this thing about the bird's nest. It's an interesting statement. It's not just honoring the father and mother. Because we've read through the statutes. If you do the statutes and the judgments, your life will be prolonged on the earth. Now, how come it's involving birds? Why does he go out and say birds? Yes.
I have a question. Is it because you respect motherhood in all of the creation? Because he said, save the mother bird.
Yes.
I think it goes along with it. It talks about the flowers in the field, you know, how even they're so insignificant to us, yet God dresses them in all their glory. So in so much as even a bird would seem insignificant, if you can treat that with respect that I'm, you know, follow the precepts and that, then you'll be good in all things.
Yes.
There's a law that if you're hunting, you can kill the small deer, but you can't kill the mother
can't
deer
kill the mother.
Because there's another one.
Right. Daniel.
Noah. Of all the animals that go in the ark, there are supposed to be two of unclean animals, seven of clean, and seven of every kind of bird. Pairs, that is. And the birds, just like the clean animals, are symbolic of Israel. The birds are symbolic of all of mankind. It's Noah. That's the reason why he comments and uses birds down there.
Okay, any more comments about the birds? But, you know, a lot of statements, this is true. The primary is, you know, if you look at it from the face of it, yeah, you do not take the mother bird. Because what happens to the rest of the birds? They die. And you'd wipe out that. So even something that seems, quote, insignificant of a bird is not insignificant with the creator of heaven and earth. And just because it looks stupid or out of the 21st century doesn't give mankind the excuse to say, well, archaic, the laws of God are done away with. Huh. Why? They're all nailed to the cross, including this one, right? Well, you know, what happens if you always take the mother bird? There's no more birds. You won't have any turkeys, you won't have any chicken, you won't have anything you like to have. Nothing there, because, well, you kill the mother, you got nothing. Yes.
They want to do selective law keeping.
I'm sorry, what?
They want to do selective law keeping.
Yeah.
The laws are all done away with.
But.
Let's keep this one.
Yes, you know that one. All right. Now, going back to what Daniel said, we had to think about the birds and a couple things. Now, there were two types of birds that were sent out.
The dove?
The what?
There were two kinds of birds that went out from the ark.
Yeah.
There were a hawk and a dove.
A raven.
A raven.
We won't go into parallel on what that means today because we're not in the book of Genesis. Don't want to carry that on too much longer because I don't have that much time. But just give yourself a thought. By the way, I'll jump real quickly to where I want to teach you the book of Genesis, but we'll go there. We use the word birds, right? Or winged animals. In Hebrew, you know what that word means? Cover. Something that comes up and covers. This is the reason why Jesus said, what? Oh, Jerusalem, I wanted to cover you like a hen covers. Protection. And so the wing of the bird is representation of a covering. We have the angels. They have what? Wings. Some of them have wings for purpose of covering, protecting, cherishing, holding something together. So it's an interesting word we read in there. Everything that flies, technically, we call them birds, but the Hebrew word isn't the word bird. The word is covering. All right, now, bring it one point. Jesus, anyway. What is this called?
Talit.
Okay. And what happens, if I can do this right, these are
wings.
That's what it's, we read the scripture, right? Okay, and that wing doesn't mean like a bird flying. It means that which covers you. All right, does that make sense? So that's why we have that term, on eagle's wings, he led them out of Egypt, right? Now, we were saying, what? There was no bird there. There were no jets. There was nothing. No, there was a wing. What was the wing?
His covering.
Is what?
The cloud.
Okay, you got that. So when we read anything about the bird, you're starting to say, there's something very important about the mother bird. What does she do? Covers her young. So now you see a parallel why that's an important law, a spiritual point as well, right? It seems ridiculous to put it in the Bible. Well, no. Mankind would have figured it out. Don't kill the mother birds. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of intelligence to figure that out. But God went out of his way to make sure he makes that statement. It's not because of the bird, but because of what the bird, mother bird, does. All right? You understand what I'm saying? So it's a parallel. All right. New house. Why would you want to do this to your house?
Because back in those days, people actually lived on the roofs of their house. And so it would be foreseeable that if you did not have some kind of fencing or something around your fence, around your roof to prevent accidental falls, that somebody could fall off and injure themselves severely or even die. And so you could almost extrapolate this into the modern world where, like, for example, if you live in the Northeast where they get a lot of snow, a lot of ice, this kind of thing, you salt your steps, you salt your sidewalk so that people coming to your home will not slip and fall, because if they do, you will be found liable because it was foreseeable that they could have been hurt and you failed to do something. This is almost that same thing. People lived on their roofs, and it could be foreseeable that somebody would fall off.
And Israel, they still live on top of the roofs.
Yeah.
Is this early signs of OSHA?
Okay. Yes.
Sorry, but they lived on the roof with no covering?
No. They had coverings.
It was an additional living space.
It's an increasing living space. They would have on top of the roof is where you would do the eating, the cooking, and all that kind of stuff during the summertime. Remember, it only rained, not like here. It's the seasonal rain there, so on top of the roof, there's a lot of things going on there. They even built their sukkah on top of the roof.
Yeah. Otherwise, it'd be like sleeping in an oven.
Yes, you sleep in the oven, yeah.
People would sleep outside. They'd sleep on top of the roof.
Yeah.
Where there's a breeze in the summer.
You had a statement?
I was putting it to
Ben.
I was mentioning regarding this. This is the thing about that the house with the covering, or the barricade around it, or fence or so.
Something, yeah.
Parapet, yes. Is related to the thing about basically looking out for other people. Don't just do whatever you want to do. Whatever you do, look out for other people.
Okay, now I want to clarify one more thing. You know, we have in our country laws that are established. If you are neglectful and someone dies. This is what the subject matter is about. Right? Mm-hmm. Not bring guilt of bloodshed. So God saying, you are held accountable for your conduct, how you live, where you live. Make sure the place you have is improper and safety. If it's unsafe, you, by God, will be held accountable if someone dies. And later on, yes.
Yeah, so in other words, it's like, you know, earlier on we read about how different kinds of murder and manslaughter you're held liable
That's
for.
Right.
If you actively have done something to somebody that caused their death, whether on purpose or by accident, one way or another, you're responsible. This is the opposite. It's if you fail to do something and your failure brings about someone's severe injury or death, you are still held responsible.
Yeah, and actually sometimes more so. Because it's not accidental.
If you could have foreseen it.
If you, yeah, and you had, this is the law, yeah. Right? But we've done away with the law, right?
Nope.
All right, so we have a little kind of interesting. I hope we're learning something today, a little bit. All right. All right, what about in your vineyard, growing of the grapes? Why is it that he says, put no other seed there? Now, when you have a garden, right? There's tomato plants, you know, and there's the turnip plants, and there's the... All. Why? Yes.
Does it have anything to do with the wheat and the chaff?
No. This has nothing to do with the vineyard. Yes.
Is it to keep the seed pure so that it reproduces itself so that there's no mixture there because God is concerned about keeping things as he's designed them or created them?
Okay. Now, why the vine?
Good fruit.
No. Yep, speak up.
Good fruit.
No. Okay. That's physical.
Oh.
Let's get a spiritual concept here. I'll move you real quickly. Yes.
Grapes self-pollinate. So if you planted different kinds of grapes, it shouldn't matter. So there has to be some other spiritual thing going on here.
Yeah, there's a spiritual thing going on here.
Well, he's in the vine, we're the branches.
Yeah, you're getting there real quick. Don't pollute the vine. Don't bring in seed that doesn't belong in the vineyard because it's connected to the vine. And we are the branches thereof. Do you understand?
Yes.
Okay. So, and it's only with this particular crop is very important. Don't bring in other seeds, even though the seed may be good for something else. But don't mix the life of the Messiah with anything else.
You know
the fruit of the vine. Yes.
Yeah, it seems that there's a connection between not only the mixing of seeds in a vineyard or plants in a vineyard, the ox and the donkey and the wool and the linen, they seem to be three of telling the same story.
Tell the same kind of story.
That's what I was going to say.
Yes.
What would pollute the vine? So what are you saying spiritually would pollute the vine? What is the point? I mean, I don't understand completely because I missed part of it, but...
Don't bring in something else.
Like the Talmud? Or
sorry, what?
Like the Talmud? No.
No.
Oh, no.
Something that's contrary.
Daniel.
My own perspective here. Take, for example, any kind of red wine grape. It's going to produce that particular grape, what a variety is. Take that and say, all right, God is working within me, producing a particular good fruit. Well, there's another religion over here on this side that also produces a different kind of fruit, good for its own application. I could, in my own fruit over here, say, well, I like some of that. I'm going to take a few of those little grapes and bring them over with me and see, now I'm more complete. Thus, circumventing what God actually is growing inside of me. Saying, all right, God, what you've given me isn't quite what I actually want. Right. I'm going to go take from somewhere else and expand
I get it.
Me better.
All right.
Taking a fruit and salad with God's grapes.
Yes.
It's kind of cool because it's talking about seeds, and there was the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent.
Yeah. You're getting Genesis there, and we will go there today.
It's the same
concept. We will get to that when Genesis comes around. I got a lot to tell you about Genesis. That's a real fascinating book. Probably the most fascinating book in the entire Bible. I really, especially the first four chapters. In fact, I may take three or four verses per week. I don't know. Anyway, let's move up rapidly. We're getting the idea of what's talking about, right, about the ox. And he brought that out with the ox and donkey. There's a comparison in the different sorts of clothes. Don't mix different kind of clothes together. Don't put unclean with clean.
I don't get the clothes thing. I don't get the linen and the wool.
The garments that is talked about, we talk about the garments that the high priest was allowed to wear. What was he allowed to wear?
Okay.
All right, he's allowed to wear those things. Well, you were not allowed to wear those things. All right, this is a nutshell here. We're back to the Messiah, mm-hmm. who is our high priest.
Got it.
All right. Okay, now law of what? Verse 13.
Let's see you blow through this one quick.
Huh?
Let's see you blow through this one quick.
All right, I want you to take you back. Once again, we live in the 21st century. Right? And none of us in this room ever remember living in a house or a home where the wife had her bedroom completely sealed off and the husband had his bedroom completely sealed off. We don't, have never lived in that world. A man, the husband could not come out of his bedroom and come over to his wife's bedroom and open it up and say, I want some sex. Can't do that. It was improper. Had to have permission. A woman had to give permission. All right? See, we live in a world where we have this concept, because there is no God involved in our lives, that it's the evolutionary concept of what? Survival of the fittest. And therefore, the man says he's bigger and stronger. He gets to survive. And she becomes what? All right. Now, in ancient England, actually, first part of the United States of America was established. You know, there was no such thing as women's voting privileges. Remember that, right? And women were not allowed to go to work. Right? They stay home. Why? Do you remember in the old days, back in the 50s maybe, back in the 40s maybe, back in the 30s maybe, where if you wanted a divorce, you had to prove unfaithfulness. No other grounds was allowed. All right? In the early part of the United States and in England, if a man wanted to marry a young lady, he couldn't do it unless he can provide for her for the rest of her entire life. He was the one who brought in the goods. He was the one that worked, and he was required by law to provide for the woman 100% and to provide for all the children 100%. No financial responsibility was ever laid upon the woman. Always upon the man. So now we come back here to the time of Deuteronomy. Well, that's even long before England existed, right? Now, think how God thinks, please. Don't think how we Americans in the 21st century think that a woman has rights. God said women have rights. In fact, God says women has a whole lot more rights than men do. All right? Why can't he not divorce her?
It's hard to find another husband, and then who's going to care for her?
Sorry, what?
She's been defiled, yes.
Been defiled, yes. Humiliation, yes. Who's held accountable? The man is. Now, we live in the modern 20th century and say, oh, no. The woman enticed me. That's not what God says. We're looking at the Word of the Living God, right? The law's gone away with, though, so we don't worry about it, right? I think today, young men need to know this about God. Because, see, that will be instituted in the kingdom of God. When the Messiah comes and rules for 1,000 years, guess what he's going to institute? He's going to institute this. If you don't like it, guess what? You won't be there. Yes?
Yeah, because there's no caveat here to, if she wore her robe one inch too short, she showed off her ankles, or she showed off her knees, or she showed off... There's no blame the victim here as far as, you know, saying that, oh, she was wearing different clothes, or she hadn't been wearing so much makeup, or...
So what does it tell you the kingdom of God is all about? Men?
Responsibility.
And your responsibility is to what?
Righteousness.
Sorry, what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Do that which is right. Do that which is holy. Do that which is just. Do that which is good. And by the way, if you don't do that to your wife, you will not be there. You will not be there. Because this is the law. Don't like the law? You won't be there. Because see, what is it? Why is the woman so important to God?
The same way, the same reason to a degree, the mother bird is important to God.
Mother of all living.
Eve, the mother of all living, not the mother of all dying.
Right.
But the woman is still created in his, the female is still created in his image as well, right? So it's another part of, doesn't that matter? I mean, another part.
Okay. Kelly?
Even Satan knew, take out the woman. The woman is the one that raises the children and teaches. If you look at Islam, the women are the ones that are perpetrating. They're telling their kids, sacrifice yourself to save 70 of our family members. They're teaching their children to hate God's people. That's the mother.
That's
and
the
boy,
mother.
If you corrupt the mother,
I'm right ahead in Genesis yet, but let me finish your comment.
Would it have to do with the mystery of Christ and the bride? That the husband and the wife relationship is supposed to be part of the mystery or show forth the mystery that Christ gave himself.
Right. And now that mystery has been revealed to us.
Yeah.
Now we know it. All right. But let's get back to one thing. We can't go to Genesis today. I want to go there. Listen. Oh, well, hi there. What was I going to say?
We can't go there today, but...
Oh! Her seed will do what? Make war with his seed. Ooh. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question. Was it a dumb woman that listened to the serpent because Adam was too smart to be fooled?
No.
Why did he go after the woman for?
Because she's the neck that turns.
Because the seed was being planted in her. The seed of what?
Yeah.
Seed of what?
Generation.
Life. The seed of life. All right. Now, man can't carry. Right.
Right.
God has created the woman so unbelievably different that inside of her. God performed one of the greatest miracles that mankind can understand. She's the only one that can carry a baby. She's the only one, technically speaking, that can carry the image of the living God. Men cannot do that. So you think the serpent made a mistake? Or he's out? Was that was who he after first? He's after the woman first. All right. So I want to get that point to you because we will not get into the point about the seed. We need to understand something about her. That woman has been designed and why God is so supportive of women. Angry when a man doesn't treat the woman properly. He has to pay. Now she wishes to be treated improperly. She doesn't care. Guess what? God says I got to remove her too because she's supposed to be carrying my image in her, and she doesn't want it. She's kind of playing a little game, so she has to pay the penalty if she so desires to do so. So women are not going to get off of this God's reign. But you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The woman is more vital than you can imagine because she is the one that carries a seed, carries that baby, and brings forth life. When we get to the book of Genesis, I'll go in detail about what Eve said. All right, so now we have these laws of immorality. Now, why is Why is the sexual immorality so powerful in the Word of the living God? Why is it that he makes a big issue about you will be stoned, you will be stoned, no adultery, don't mess around, don't play games? Yes?
Well, you have to think about something here a little bit, is that in previous chapters we've read about if a man simply suspects but has no proof that his wife commits adultery. This is something different. Yeah. This is something public. It says if a man is found lying with a married woman, not simply that there's some rumors going around at the local bar or something that, oh, those two are maybe a little bit too friendly or, you know, this
right.
and that. There's something. This is something different than rumor mongering or that kind of thing that somebody might say about you behind your back if you're a little bit too friendly with somebody at church.
Right.
So if this is something where a man is found lying with a married woman, for example, because I'm just rereading 22, that this is something that, you know, some more than one person would have witnessed this. And when you have something that's been witnessed by a lot of people, it causes a lot more scandal than if there's simply a rumor that you might be being a little bit too friendly buddy-buddy mm-hmm. with the person of the opposite sex at church on Sunday morning. This is a deeper issue, and it can cause greater scandal and greater temptation for other people to do the same thing if something isn't done about it.
And so we have what?
Removal of sin.
You have what?
A removal of sin.
Okay, let's slow it down a little bit here. Yes?
If those kind of actions destroy the family.
The scripture that says that every other sin is outside the body, but the sexual sin defiles within.
Defiles within. What does it defile within?
The Spirit of God.
Got it, okay? You're affecting the Spirit of God. Now, we're talking the Apostle Paul's writing. Because he's talking to, quote, baptized, we'll call them baptized Christians, those who believe, those who have been brought into the family of God. He says, don't do this. Why? Because you're polluting the Spirit of the living God that now he has given to you freely. So we don't play this little game. This is written literally. We see it literally. But it's heading towards something far greater. Israel, spiritually, is the related to the eternal creator of heaven, right? United together as if they are man and wife, spiritually. This is the reason why, and sometimes we live in a society that does not comprehend how God thinks. Because they don't want to know. They don't want to care. They want to live in a world over here and don't bother with God. Associated, we'll just talk to him once in a while. When I'm desperate need of prayer, I'll talk to him. When I'm in real financial trouble, I'll talk to him. When I need a job, I'll talk to him. When everything's hunky-dory, okay, some other time. Now in the book of Revelation, don't go there today, but you know the last bowls? They still would not repent of, one of the first things listed is fornication. Or actually the Greek word is porneia, sexual misconduct. Because you can't, that can't associate with the Creator. Alright? He detests that. If he detests that, we should detest it inside of ourselves. Not detest towards somebody who is doing it, but detest it within inside of ourselves. That we would not produce and do such action, because that's what it's all about, right? Now, men have to take care of their wives. I remember growing up, my mother was forced to work, because that will, circumstances won't tell you why. But nonetheless, you know, even today, women don't get paid as much as men get paid in most of their careers, right? We know that. And we call it unfair. Well, that's not what God says. What's unfair is this. Man, you are to take care of her until she's dead. Or you die. Now, I'll give you a comparison. What did God teach Adam first?
Care for the animals.
First, it's in the garden. Learn how to take care of the trees, learn how to take care of the vine, learn how to take care of the crops, learn how to take care of those things. The secondary thing was the animals. All right? And lo and behold, he's got himself a job now. No, he's learned how. Remember, he's a first farmer, right?
Good job.
He is a first biological engineer. I mean, come on, name it like it is. He's the first engineer, period. He's the first person who discovered water or anything else, you can see, you know. He's the number one guy, all right? So after God trained him and showed him how to handle all this stuff, then he brings forth what?
Eve.
This Eve. So his job was still to take care of it. Listen carefully, men and women. The sin is at Adam's feet. In Adam, we all die. Right? Because Adam didn't fulfill his job. I want to backtrack just a little bit. These things he wants removed from Israel, and since we understand that, but within our lives, there are things we have to make sure we remove. You know, Daniel going through the book of Judges and Joshua, and how they didn't remove. They did not remove, and we're just in the very last section where they, in fact, endorsed what was going on. And along comes Gideon. God bring forth Gideon to get him out of it. But when you start incorporating things that are contrary, and God says, I want to remove them, what the Apostle Paul says, remove the old man. And he names specifically the characteristics of the old man. He doesn't miss a single one, does he? Then he said, now put on the new man. He doesn't miss a single one of them either, does he? And so this is how we. It's not God who must remove the old man in us. It is us that must remove the old man. And it's us that must put on the new man. That is written in the Torah. It's very clear in the Torah. Why are there statutes? For you to start implementing them in your life. You're responsible for putting them into your life. Now let's talk about some of those statutes real quickly. Feast of Tabernacles is a statute. Is it not? So you institute the statute of the tabernacles into your life. Passover is a statute. You institute the Passover into your life, it becomes a statute. Days of Unleavened Bread. Feast of Weeks. No, it's Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost during the time of Moses? The Great Assembly. What happened at the time of Moses in the Great Assembly? Oh my. So what? No.
Is that when they all went to the mountain?
Went to the mountain, they heard what? Okay. They heard the Ten Commandments, basically. That is the Great Assembly. Every time, by the way, you read the Torah, Moses talks about the Great Assembly. He's only talking about that one. He's only talking about one time when they went and they met. Now, move up to the New Testament time. What happened then? Sorry, what?
Another Great Assembly.
What happened in that assembly?
They put it together for us.
No.
Is that baptism in the Holy Spirit?
That's when the Spirit of the living God came. All right. Came on the very same day. Feast of Sevens. All right. And it is a greater assembly. You know why? Because it keeps adding and getting bigger as the centuries go by. there's more and more who are involved into that assembly, which will outstrip the assembly. But see, we don't look at it from that point of view because not very many of us could look at ourselves as being a little group here. But around the world, it's in the massive numbers. We have no idea. In history of mankind, from that point forward, we have no idea how many there have been in that assembly. It's a huge one. And no bad seed has been mingled with it. All right. A few more questions? The last verse. What do you think about that? Why do you put that there for us? What is God thinking?
I better be careful because he's going to be stuck all his life for one rash move.
Bill.
Are you talking about verse 30?
Verse 30. The last one.
And this translation says, nor discover his father's skirt.
Yeah.
In that other translation that Jeff read, it said,
uncover your father's bed.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, doesn't that cover...
Uncover her skirt, uncover the bed, uncover your father's bed, uncover your father's skirt. Okay, you don't do that. Literally, you don't look at your mother naked. Oh. And you don't pose upon her, you know, or your father's wife. It may not be your mother, but not your father's wife. Why is this so important with God? I mean, it's there, isn't it? But it's something we don't do. We're not supposed to do that. Well, yes, of course. But, yes.
It destroys his image of family. Father, mother, children.
It's between man and his wife. Not children. All right. Yes.
Is it connected at all with trying to actually usurp your father? Because, I mean, you think of the situations like with some of the patriarchs and also with David's children. They were trying to impose their superiority over their father by going into their wives.
And it brings their wife to... What? What happens to his wife?
Uncovers her.
Why is that so important, God?
Well, because he's all about being our cover.
In the beginning, Genesis, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and his father and be joined with his wife. Had nothing to do with children. To be joined together as unity of one. All right. When you go in and break up that unity, you're breaking up a very important, I'm sorry, you're breaking a law that was established way long time ago. Sons, yes, they will usurp and they can do this, but they're doing more damage than that. They're destroying a unity. And when God says, I will destroy anyone who destroys my creation. I always like to be the one, I always like to be the son that he has to destroy. You don't want to be the son he wants to destroy, yes.
There are things about your father you shouldn't know.
That's right.
Really?
Really, yes. Literally, yes.
It's a little stretch, but I've just been doing a study that I was thinking about this in Greek and Roman mythology. That was what Lucifer did, was he, in his rebellion, wanted to become his God, and the angels came down, and it just seems like this is a law that they completely broke and just went bananas with.
Yep.
It's
line,
yeah, it's
the one thing about demonic powers is huge, is disrespect. There's no regard, there's no respect toward God or his creation.
Or his creation. All right. So we're seeing here a bit the Deuteronomy. Another kind of a picture. I hope that you can kind of move it. And in a sense, I want you to move back, move your life back to how it once was. You know, if you think people, you know, maybe your children may think you're old-fashioned, get a little bit more old-fashioned. Go way back to Genesis. All right. Go back so far that you're so distant from the evil that's presence. All right? But it's your function. You must do that. You're the one that has to look at this word of God. And we looked at this book of Deuteronomy. Now, 22nd chapter's got unusual, strange laws that seem to fit to us. Oh, I think it does. It's hardly any one of those that doesn't fit with us today, spiritually as well as physically. But I try to bring out as much as I can the spiritual concept of what is written in the law. Because if we understand the spiritual concept of the law, guess what begins to become established within us? The desire, stronger, to do it because you learned to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, with all of your soul. The only way that I can see that someone can learn to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, is take a look what is written. God thinks this way. Oh, my mind now must be changed this direction completely. Whether or not the old man may not like to go there, end quote. But I want in my heart to head that direction. I want more than anything else to go that direction. God's not going to reveal everything to us in his completeness because that's not what he's there for. Because we have a lot of things we have to learn from him. But what is written, Moses said this, what is written there is for us to do and implement in our life. Even though it seems archaic, out of place with our government, out of place with our schools, out of place with our sometimes church communities, out of place with family, out of place with husband or wife, mom or dad. Well, Jesus said, I'm going to cause a war. My war is this way. There'll be division, a war in the family. That's where the Messiah works. I am going to bring a sword. It's going to be between where the daughter-in-law fights against the mother-in-law over what? It's the Torah. It's the teachings. It's the learning. It's the living what is written.